We're going to be in the, or kick off from the Psalms this morning. Sometimes as we enter the summer, I like to get in what's referred to as summer Psalms, but we're not there quite yet. But anyway, Psalm 96, 7 through 9. Let's read this out loud together, please. Ready, go. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Lord, we thank You for our time and moment to gather each week. Something happens when we gather in Your name. There's a transfer of life. There's a transfer of grace from heaven to us, and from each other to each other, just in the fellowship of believers. But Lord, there's grace as we break open Your word, as we sing, as we receive. So speak to our hearts, change our lives. We pray, God, in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. This psalm is a call to praise God, and it's referred to as a royal psalm that deals with the spiritual role of kings in the worship of Yahweh. And of course, we know that we all are kings and priests unto the Lord. But I want to drill down on the description we find in verse 9 that says the splendor of holiness. And in many other translations, it's recorded beauty, beauty. So we'll look at that in the New King James Version where it says, worship the Lord, how? In the beauty of holiness. And there's a qualifier there. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, exclamation point. I love that. So this reference and description lets us understand that biblical holiness is in fact beautiful. It's a beautiful thing. I don't know if you grew up in some kind of a faith tradition that was maybe a little bit on the rigid side or legalistic side or prudish side. And that's why we got to get in this Bible and let the Bible define who God is, who Jesus is, so that we're not operating under any false premise of the nature of God. And so sometimes, as we said, authority figures will transpose that onto God. And He's like, well, I'm not taking that. You know, He is perfect. We know that, right? Even people that we respect are flawed, even though we may admire them. But here it's letting us know that biblical holiness is in fact beautiful. And again, when we say this word, we do not want to be tempted to devolve into man-made caricatures of rigidity or legalism, because biblical holiness is beautiful. Can we say that out loud together? Biblical holiness is in fact beautiful. Worship Him and the beauty of His holiness. We know that in heaven, even though God is good, even though God had, there are many attributes that make God God, but the one thing that's said over and over again, it's not goodness, 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 you know, merciful, merciful, even though He is, but it's holy, holy. There's something that's just so awesome and otherworldly that our God is holy. I encourage you just to look it up, do a word study, get in the dictionary, find a thesaurus, and just try to milk it for all it's worth. So, but it is beautiful. And in that beauty, there's also joy. There's actually great joy. And to undercut false notions, we could even call it, and I've used this phrase for years, just to undercut just any false notion that people have in their brain, but I like to refer to it as happy holiness, not austere. Now, it is awesome when we're before the Lord, and yes, even the hills and the mountains, you know, they melt like wax at the presence of the Lord, but we're not going to melt. Amen. The blood of Jesus is applied. He wants us to draw near, and it is it's an incredible thing, but it's a joyous thing. Yet holiness is not an option in the Christian faith and experience, as we are told in Hebrews that without it, no one will see the Lord, without holiness. And so how many want to see the Lord? Some people wonder if that particular rendering, is that meaning our justification or our sanctification Well, I think that, of course, we're saved by faith and grace. But if we are, in fact, saved, there will be changes made in our lives. There will be degrees of transformation. So, therefore, holiness then is to be chased after. It's not something that, you know, that's an old fogey thing that my grandma used to talk about, you know. And no, it's something that we're to seek. It's to be sought. True faith, not works. And naturally produces a transformed life. And we have the privilege of beholding the Lord in His beauty. And we are therefore transformed. 2 Corinthians 3, a couple verses here, the Apostle Paul, speaking of Moses. You know, Moses was clueless when he ascended that mountain and was spending time with God. And you too may be clueless when you spend time with the Lord. But there is a transference. Something gets on you when you get near to the Lord. And he wasn't aware, but when he got with all those that were frolicking at the bottom and, you know, they were in their idolatry, but he wasn't aware, but they were. They could see the disparity. They could see the contrast, just like those that marveled at the disciples, that they were just unschooled, ordinary men. And they marveled, taking note that they had been with Jesus. In other words, something transferred to them to where they're like, this is different. And they spoke as those who had authority. There was a different essence and presence. There was a stature. There was just this X factor that's too reductive to put into words many times. But here Paul said, we are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But when anyone turns, I love that, anyone, when anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away, and we who with unveiled faces all reflect what? The Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So when you get born again, you're legally a son or a daughter of God. If you were to pass in that moment, you'd be in heaven forever. But there is this process whereby we're looking more and more like the one we love. And that's the way it should be. Sometimes you'll hear comments about couples that grow old together and they start looking a little bit alike and their mannerisms are a little bit alike. They finish each other's sentences. Why? Because they've had so much hang time. They take on the attributes of the one they love due to a whole lot of time spent together. I think that's a wonderful thing, a sweet thing. But this passage describes a continuous spiritual transformation where believers with direct, unhindered access to God are progressively changed from glory to glory. We'll never be perfect, but we are growing in our knowledge of the one in whom we love, and we are coming more and more into the image of the one who died for us by merely, many times, merely just looking upon Him. Not trying harder, but looking upon Him. Not looking at our, you know, if you look at your failures, it's going to be a nosedive. You know, you look at what you're not, you know, without Christ, I can do nothing. We don't stop there, but in Him, we can do all things. Something happens when we just choose to gaze upon Him and look and behold the beauty of the Lord. And that's what happens in the Word. That's what happens in worship. That's what happens in prayer. That's what happens when we contemplate the loftiness of God and those descriptions that paint Him in certain terms that are simply remarkable. I mean, so many have tried to paint God in their image and it falls way short. We're made in His image, but the things that make God, God, read, study up, it'll make you worship. Love Him more by looking upon Him, we get changed. Therefore, then, if He is holy, we will become holy. If He is holy, we will become holy. We take on the traits of that which we behold. Therefore, what are we beholding? If we constantly behold nothing but negativity, carnality, impurity, you know, earthly things, vices, factions, dissension, malice, you know, just things that rob us of our character and our moral fabric, feasting on porn or lewdness, etc. Well, you can do the math. I gave a message years ago called Beholding and Becoming. Beholding and meaning that we become like that which we behold. And people that worship idols, many times it's like they kind of look like that impish thing they're worshiping. Sometimes I see these shriveled up rock and rollers and I'm like, how are they still going? I mean, I get tickled, you know, the Rolling Stones. I want to call them the strolling bones. But anyway, I mean, they're still going. They're just certain, you know, these rock icons. And I'm like, gosh, looking mighty impish there. And I'm not trying to be bad. And we love everybody. We want everybody to be saved. But sometimes you behold something for decades on end and a whole lifestyle. You begin to take on those characteristics. Hello. We become like that which we behold. So if we are constantly, regularly looking upon a holy God, that holiness will transfer to us. That essence will get off on us. We are Christians after all, are we not? Like Christ. Christians like Christ. Not perfected, but there's movement and there's growth until the day we awaken in His image. Then we'll see Him face to face. When we go into the house, we will see perfectly then. Even though we are limited and look through a glass darkly, as it were. But even little glimpses will just take you years in the things of God. I mean, no one has seen everything. Paul had a great measure of understanding and revelation. And I mean, he was able to do things because he saw things. Because he saw things and understood it, therefore he was able to do things. And I think we're able to do to the degree that we see. We worship to the degree that we see and comprehend. Remember that discourse with the woman at the well? You worship things you don't even know. In other words, you're just going through the motions, and there are people that babble, and it's like you're clueless. But when we see Him, there is a response, and it impacts us, and it should impact us. But going back to Psalm 96, verse 9, in the Living Bible paraphrase, it says, worship the Lord with the beauty of what? Holy lives, go figure. Worship the Lord with the beauty of living well, with holy lives, holy living. Who would think? Back in Guam in the 90s, I outlined 10 distinctives we referred to as the 10 P's. And it was passion, purity, prayer, power, presence, prophetic, praise, promises, people, and purpose. But on that second point of purity, one good thing about purity is it's just the right thing to do, to embrace it and to live it out through grace, not works. It's all by grace, but leaning into it, desiring it, wanting it. But there are other benefits. I mean, purity is a magnet to God and the power of God. You want to move in a greater dimension of the power of God? Live a holy life. He'll come down on that. He'll come on that lifestyle, that consecration. And to love God is to hate sin and lawlessness. And that too is part of our sanctification. I mean, those that have a mercy gift, that's wonderful. That represents God. He's so multidimensional. How can He be just and merciful at the same time? Because He's God. But yet we don't devolve into a humanistic mercy or an unsanctified mercy. Amen. In other words, we don't call wrong right, do we? It doesn't mean that we have to have a wrong spirit and a bad spirit, but we're not confused about what's right and what's wrong. This generation may be confused, but 2 + 2 will always be 4. In any context, don't give me any gobbledygook, it's 4. Amen. Don't try to make a case that it's 5 and you're discriminating against 6 and you're mean-spirited. No, it's just simple math. Amen. And this Bible is full of simple truths. Holiness is defined as the quality of being morally pure, sacred and set apart, mainly just set apart from the common and profane, often signifying dedication to God. And that's what distinguishes the people of God. Remember when Moses said that in Exodus 33, how will the other nations even know that you're with me? What else will distinguish me with other nations other than your presence going up with me? But if you're not going, I'm not going. Remember when all those Israelites were reveling at the foot of the mountain and Jesus said, don't go up, you know, don't go up. And then they try to go up. It's like, no, God didn't want you to go up. You know, you want to go where God goes. When you see the cloud move, you move. Amen. It's like, God, what are you saying? It's not what I want you to do, but what you want to do. Henry Blackaby used to say, find out what God is doing and join him in his activity there. Join his activity. It's not we're trying to get God to do something. No, we're not in the driver's seat. God, what are you doing? You see, do we want more of God? Set apart from the common, the profane, often signifying dedication to God. Jesus himself preached in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the what? Pure in heart, for they will what? See God. That's a benefit right there. Blessed are the pure in heart. You'll have the privilege of having clear vision into the heart of God, looking at the attributes of God, comprehending. You know, there are many schools that will teach you about the Bible, but they won't teach you the Bible. In other words, we don't want to just skirt on the issues and know about God. We want to know him. Israel knew the acts of God. Moses knew the ways of God. It's completely different. There's a friendship and an intimacy involved there. So the pure in heart grants, it's all by grace, but grants us a greater glimpse and understanding, not only into who God is, but what he's doing. How many of y'all would like to be the first to know what's going on? When you're praying about world events and this and that, I mean, God will talk to you. You know, if we dignify him, he'll tell you. He'll show you how to pray. Matter of fact, the Holy Spirit is referred to as the Spirit of truth that leads us into all truth. He will show us things to come. That's, what a privilege to be in a relationship with an uncreated holy God in that way where he'll cue you in. He'll let you know ahead of time. He'll let you know how to pray so you can sidestep something that was maybe an impending warning or danger of some sort. Glory to God for that kind of relationship. Amen. That's not religion. That's relationship. That's good stuff to know, that if I need to know something, I'll trust he'll drop it in my spirit. I mean, that's securing, is it not? If I need to know something, I just trust the great communicator will just communicate in such a way I'll get it. Amen. But the probability is higher if we give ourselves to the practice of wanting to see him more. So again, this Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. They will behold God more clearly. Now, it's interesting. The pure in heart will see God. And then, as we said, those who look upon him become pure. So the pure in heart will more clearly see him. And then those who look upon him become more like him. And those attributes. I mean, the sky's the limit. Dear me, how much do we want? We can have as much as we want. Amen. We can have small measures, greater measures. It doesn't add to our salvation. But it's just like on this side of heaven. It's just fun to go a little bit deeper. It's fun to know the secrets of the Lord. It's fun to know things before they actually break out. A minister friend of mine told me years ago, he said, Taylor, your cross is you see things before they happen. So sometimes you have to stand alone in that. Like if someone else isn't seeing it, and I didn't think about it, but I understood what he was saying. Like sometimes it can be a lonely place if you're getting something and no one else is hearing it or seeing or perceiving it, but we can increase our perception. I mean, God's no respecter of persons. Amen. There are things that God wants to say, he wants to convey. So who and what are we dancing with? We tell young men often, watch what you look at. Careful, be a faithful steward over the gates of your eyes and your ears. Be a faithful steward. Don't dull your spirit due to dumb choices. Hello? Don't dull yourself, because you can lose keenness. You can lose awareness, not to mention losing the pleasure of God. I mean, Paul said, my ambition, my chief ambition, whether here or there, wherever I am, is to be pleasing to Him. So we exhort young men, or we exhort anyone, careful there. Job said in Job 31:1, I have made a covenant with what? With my what? I have made a covenant. In other words, this was serious to him, that I might not look lustfully at a girl. In other words, eyes flat get folk in trouble. King David's downfall was his eyes. Who would think? I'm glad that you can have figurative speech in the Bible. If your hand calls you to sin, cut it off. Your eye, pluck it out. So thank God for that. But the point is, I love that language. Make a covenant. Make a decision. Make it hard on yourself. Amen. But David's downfall, wandering eyes, who would think? I tell you what, if I had a dollar for every movie that I started but then had to bail out, I'm just like, oh, but the storyline is so good. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, even if the rating's good, it's like, ah! If I had a dollar, I'm telling you, I have. But the point is, it's just not worth it to me. I mean, I get tired of getting beat up by sometimes you'll see a movie, a war movie, profanity here and there, and it's like, well, that's realistic. But other times it's like, they're just determined to be foul and nasty. And I'm sitting there getting beat up. All right, any moment now I'm going to turn it off. Any moment, just like, oh. And then you just feel like, where'd Jesus go? Where'd he go? Where'd he go? He ain't sitting there on the couch with me, you see. But it's just not worth it. Cut it off. It's not worth the time and the energy. If something pops up, it's not worth the time and the energy to pray that image out of my head and out of my spirit. All of a sudden, someone goes, oh, no, now I'm going to have to pray in the spirit for 50, which is great, but it's just like, but I shouldn't have to have, So anyway, just wise choices, amen? Just being smart, developing those habits when we're young. Who can ascend the mountain of the Lord? He who has what? Clean hands and a pure heart. Otherwise, we can't ascend. God, we look up, and it's like we just want to cover ourselves with a fig leaf. It's like, no. Because we know our conscience is defiled, but it doesn't have to be. We read about seared conscience and hard consciences and shipwrecked faith. And it doesn't have to be that way. But all too often it happens. It's almost proverb. It's just all too often doesn't have to be that way. But like Job, I encourage us, make a covenant with your eyes. It's like, I'm not going to go there. I don't want it in me. That's out of bounds. That's a foul. Amen. Sit in the penalty box. It's not legalism. It's just being smart. I don't want that in me. We don't want anything to master us except the one who died for us. Amen. Cheap thrill, temporary thrill, short-lived, but a defiled conscience isn't worth it. Guilt, we're not designed to serve guilt. Psychiatrists wonder why they struggle with guilt. Well, could they be guilty? We don't want to just give ourselves to something that we know the byproduct. And that's how the enemy gets us. He tantalizes. And then all of a sudden we do it and it's like shame, guilt, just go off in the court. Oh, well, you can't congregate with the believers now. And people just talk themselves away. Adam, where are you? As if he didn't know. Make a covenant with our eyes. You say, why are you talking about this? It's relevant. Just trust me. It's relevant. We don't want to act so pristine. It's relevant. Y'all have heard me tell the story before as a campus minister at Carolina, where I was following up this guy, and he was asking me, he said, just if you would just pray for me, I've just been struggling with my dream life, just all these... Just God, he's dirty, perverted drink. Would you pray for me? I said, sure. And then one day I was following him up and I went into his dorm room. porn all over the wall. I'm like, Jethro, that wasn't his name, to cover the guilty. I'm like, let's think about this. How many of y'all know people can be dumb? Sin is stupid. Sin will make you stupid. I'm dealing with a situation right now where this person's just trying to cover up. I'm like, you're stupid. You're stupid. You don't think we know. We know. Your sin is stupid. That's mean. No, I'm telling you the truth. To love God is to hate sin. And people give themselves indulgences and claim grace. Well, what kind of biblical grace? Yes, it's free, but you don't trample it underfoot. You don't take advantage. Who would do that? Porn all over the wall. Garbage in, garbage out. In other words, no mystery. Why am I? I'm not going to pray for you. You deal with that. For the grace of God, Titus says, has appeared to all men, and it teaches us to say no to ungodliness. The grace of God, it's there. I can't help myself. Oh, yes, you can. If I hated broccoli, I wouldn't just accidentally one day slip up and eat a whole bowl full. So don't tell me you hate something and then you go eat a whole bowl full. I really hate this. No, you hate what you feel like after you've done it, Bubba. But don't lie. You did it because you wanted to do it. I hate this. Just pray for me to. I'm struggling with this sin. Do you have any counsel? Yeah, stop. No, but you don't understand. I'm struggling. Yeah, I get it. Stop. The grace of God has appeared to all men and teaches us to say no. The power of no. The power of the free moral. It's all by grace, but we have a will. Amen. Our will is amazing. It's all by grace, but we have a will. And I say yes to grace. Hello? What are our meditations? What are our meditations? God surely knows. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. You see, intimacy can be limited. So therefore, practice righteousness. Practice righteousness. Practice, practice, practice. Get your game on. It's not works. It's just due to love. Because I love, I'm going back to the source where there is more. Amen. Practice righteousness. Can you say practice? Practice. That's how we get better at something. And then it becomes second nature. But if we're not used to something, it's hard to fight it when we're not in the routine of pushing back on that. Amen? Actually, everything in us is screaming yes when it should be just second nature. No. Before it even happens, I can feel the pull, the tug. No. And then you put something else in its place. What? Looking upon the Lord. Put more God in. Amen? If you feel like your fear has gone up, put more God in. Worry has gone up, put more God in. Lust has gone up, put more God in. Bitterness has gone up, put more God in. Amen? The greatest defense is a good offense. Hebrews 5:14. We believe the author is Paul said, solid food is for the mature who, because of what? Because of what? Practice. Have their senses what? Trained to distinguish between good and evil. Other translations say, who by constant use, I love that, have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. So practice. We train ourselves to do what is good and right and holy and upright and righteous. I have to minister to people, even ministers who have used alcohol at times to medicate just a little, so they thought, and now they're captured, hooked by the addiction and the stronghold. And even though there may not be an absolute prohibition, we get that. We understand that. But when you know I'm medicating, when you know it, How many of you know that no one knows you like you? And we know when we're medicating. My medication is the cookie jar, you know? Oh, Lord. But sometimes we have to reason. Others may, I may not. Even if it's not forbidden per se. You know, everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial, especially if you know there's the propensity for that hook to get in my flesh and pull me away. I mean, there are many that have legitimate sports injuries and go on opioids. And then all of a sudden, before they know it, it's taken over. But it was legitimate on the front end. But all of a sudden, it's like, I kind of like that. But sometimes we've got to make distinctions. Like Paul said, I buffet my body because I don't want to become disqualified. So sometimes we just put our flesh down and get in the practice of it because it's a good and right thing to know. And we do know our hot buttons. How many of you know your hot buttons? You know, come on, you know. Proverbs 14:10 says, each heart knows its own sin. Each heart knows its own bitterness. We know our hot buttons. This is not old time religion, folks. There is no, quote, new morality. Relativism has been here since the fall. There's nothing new under the sun. Licentiousness is certainly not new. Master yourself by looking at God. May He transform us into His image. Not to mention, it's just fun. See, Moses didn't know. He's not thinking, I'm relating with God because, man, I'm going to get this glory on me. And when I go down there, woo, they're just going to be falling out left and right. He was doing it not because of the after effect. He was doing it because he loved God. He was a friend of God. It's just the right thing to do. Sometimes when Elizabeth and I pray, sometimes it's like, I mean, we'll pray about anything. It's just like, it's just an excuse to talk to God. It's just fun. Just to talk to God. Romans 12:1-2 was not written, if you'll remember, to unbelievers or pagans. Paul was writing to the church, the people of God, in Romans 12, writing to the church when he said, church, therefore, I urge you, brothers. He's talking about Christians. I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. How? What? Holy. Holy, pleasing to the Lord. This is your spiritual or reasonable act of what? Of worship. There's worship again. This is your reasonable act of what? Of worship. See, it's viewed as worship. I love that. Obedience is worship. Holiness is worship. Anything where we're reaching to Him is worship. It's received. Even in our frailty, our brokenness, our limited ability, the slightest little reach, He goes, I accept that. I accept that. Yes, you're in a mud hole, but you're kicking to get free. You're not wallowing. Now, if you're wallowing, then we'll have another conversation. But if you're kicking to be free, don't view yourself as a hopeless hypocrite. If you're kicking to get free, just keep kicking. Amen? Just keep kicking. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ. But it's like, God, I want you. He sees our little efforts. I want your victory in this area. I'm tired of that eating my lunch. I'm tired of that defining me. I'm tired of what I feel like afterwards. It's not worth it. Oh, let Him apply His blood and wash, sanctify and raise us up. A righteous man falls 7 times, but what? He gets up. He gets up. Worship the Lord in the beauty. Holiness is beautiful, church. Paul goes on to say in Romans 12, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, i.e. the world system of carnality and perversion, but be transformed. See, there's that transformation again. By the renewing of your minds. 1 Peter 1:13-16. Therefore, prepare. There's that training and practice. Can you say prepare? Yeah. That's training. That's prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not, what? Conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is what? Holy, so be. What's the understood subject? You. So you be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Now, this is not a doctrine of perfectionism, but he wouldn't admonish and exhort here if it wasn't possible to do by grace. Amen? So we're not talking about some skewed perfectionism. We're talking about that reach. I desire to be pleasing. I want him more. I want growth in that way. You see, I want movement. Be holy because I am. I mean, if we don't like holiness, we're not going to like heaven. Hello? We're just not going to like it. And this really cannot be watered down. We are called to a holy life, which is beautiful and can be seen and discerned by others. Incidentally, what kind of spirit did we receive when we were born again? The Holy Spirit. I hope everyone said the Holy Spirit. I mean, Jesus dealt with spirits, his whole ministry. You unclean spirit, come out. Martin Luther said, I was born to fight devils. But he's given us graciously his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is within us working to make us holy. Who would think? As he died to make men holy, let us die to make men free. While God is marching on. And the beauty of the lilies, Christ was born across the sea with a glory in his bosom that transfigures you and me. As he died to make men holy, love it. Julia Ward Howe wrote in 1862, mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. This abolitionist anthem, beautiful. This author, this song had deep roots, theological rooting in the Lord. Oh, choose holiness. Many have shipwrecked that did not. And some can't even get their lives back. They can be forgiven, but they can't get their lives back the way they were. Caused them to crash. And then there's just the plain old fact of just losing that precious presence of the Lord, that intimacy. All have sinned and fallen short of the what? Think about that. Sin cost us the glory. Wow. Remember the glory that Adam and Eve had in the garden? The most precious, but the very essence presence of God. Therefore, we make decisions. I don't want to do that because I'll lose this. Sin has a pleasure for a short season, but then it crashes and burns, does it not? We've got a joke in my family about like a sugar high. She goes, yeah, that chocolate, it promised you a lot, didn't it, Dad? And it dropped you. It's like, woo, there was some ecstasy there for the first 10 minutes. And then all of a sudden, it's like comatose. We'll be watching a movie. And like, Dad, where are you going? Whoa, where are you going? It's like 10 minutes later, that thing hit. It'll body slam you. There's pleasure in sin for a season. Chocolate's not a sin, especially dark chocolate. Now they're saying it's good for you. I'm telling you, they have come full circle. They have come around. The scientists have come around. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, my Lord. Remember Nehemiah? They drank sweet drink. You read your Nehemiah, and you know that had to be, a tall ice mocha. You know it is. Old LaFoon said about fasting and praying, because if I don't drink chocolate milk, I won't have the energy to pray. Oh, Lord. the glory of God. Priceless. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, you know the story. They lost the glory. They lost his presence. They hid due to their new masters of guilt and shame. They had new masters, guilt and shame. I don't want to serve shame. Don't want to serve guilt. Don't lose the glory, that essence, that presence. The mantra of the Church of the Nazarene in the early years was keep the glory down. In other words, live in such a way, whether it's worship, holy living, you know, we say it all the time. When we go up, he comes down. Keep the, whatever you got to do, keep the glory down. It was the Wesley holiness groups that were the key recipients of the outpoured spirit of Azusa Street in 1906. No wonder. Again, it's a magnet to more of God, the power of God. You see, holiness draws God because God is holy. People want to know, what is the will of God? Well, 1 Thessalonians said, this is the will of God. Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to, what? Please God, as in fact you are living. Good. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus that you do this more and more. That's what we're talking about. More and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's, what is God's will? I want to know God's will for my life. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that's holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God. And that is the matter. No one should wrong his brother, take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we have already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live what? A holy life. It's by grace, but it's attainable. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his what? And you know, it's interesting. That's why we want the Bible to reserve the right to dictate how we live, you know, our life and practice and how we live, because there'll always be someone that will take the name Christian and say, oh, it's fine. God doesn't care. You know, I mean, that's what I'm saying. This quote, new morality, things that had a stigma a generation ago, there's no longer stigma there. It's like, well, what happened? Truth didn't budge. People got hard. And now it's acceptable. Matter of fact, in one of the prophets, it said, you lost your ability to blush. In other words, you know, the heart has gotten, it's gotten hard. Now, again, that doesn't mean we live like this. We don't live on the edge. We're not nervous. We're not talking about a rigidity or a legalism. It's happy holiness because God is a joyful God. And the king rejoices in the victories that he gives. He's an amazing God. Amen. But he is, in fact, holy. Yes, he has great kindness and mercy with our failures and our frailty. All we're saying is today is your reach there. And if something has hindered you and snared you, are you wallowing or kicking? That would make a good title. Are you wallowing or kicking to get free? Is that reach there? Amen. This is not old-timey religion. It's certainly not rigid. No, I mean, it's just like, no. And people have skewed definitions of grace. Read the Bonhoeffer classic, The Cost of Discipleship. And he really exposes cheap grace, which he referred to. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you love us so well. Lord, that you've given us instructions on how to live, but you didn't leave us, as we talked about earlier, orphans. You gave us your Holy Spirit, Lord, to help us, to empower us. And you gave us instruction. Turn right, don't go left. Do this, don't touch that. This is what pleases me. This is what draws my wrath. Lord, you've told us we're not confused. And Lord, I just pray that each one of us would have a reach for more, a greater transformation in these days that we live, and that we can walk in a measure of victory so that we can encourage others in our discipleship to be victorious too, because we're first living it out. If by chance you feel like, you know, I feel like I'm stuck in a transgression and a habit pattern, in an addiction, and I really need to get free. I just don't know how, but I need help. Would you throw your hand up? Just throw your hand up. Like, I really want to get free. I've wrestled with it. I've tried in my own strength. I just can't get free. Anyone else? Just throw it up high. No, our heads are bowed just so we can, yeah, yeah. It could be a stronghold of anger, bitterness, unforgiveness, carnality, perversion. His grace can take care of it all. Can take care of it all. You can put your hands down. Now let's go before the mercy seat. Let's just pray out loud together. Dear Jesus, thank you for your sacrifice that takes care of stuff like this. This does not have to be my destiny, my way of life. You promised change. So I'm giving you my yes for transformation. I repent of this sin that so easily ensnares. I break up with it right now. I don't like it. I don't want it. I say, go from me. Whatever pull that in your heart, just name. You don't have to name it out loud, but in your heart, name that. Be gone from me in the name of Jesus. Enough already. I'm tired of this union, this connection, the shame that comes with it and the guilt. I renounce it. I repent of it. Now, everyone, just throw your hands up. Now, Lord, just fill me. After repentance comes filling. See, the repentance is that turning where the blood's applied. And where the blood's applied, then the Spirit will fill. So, Lord, now we receive your Holy Ghost right now, filling us and replacing us, Lord, with those snares, mindsets, meditations, habits, Lord. Maybe they've been dug in for years, but today is a red line. That red line is the blood of Jesus upon our confession. Lord, we just say, Lord, that we will break free because he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Stronghold no longer. I only have one master, and it's him. There's only one that has the right to lead me, and it's the one who died for me, Jesus. Take the wheel. Come on, just like that country song. Jesus, take the wheel. Take the wheel. And here's the thing. If you bumble, get back up. Say, no, no, no. I'm kicking. I'm reaching. No, I'm not going to be condemned. I'm getting back up. The enemy would want you down and condemned. No. We honor God by applying his blood. I'm reaching. Save me. Deliver me. Set me free, God. Set me free. Set me free. And I just take it by faith right now. I take it by faith. Lord, I declare everything that's a snare broken off in Jesus' name. The chains, the yokes, broken off in the name of Jesus.